I don't know whether you saw on Facebook that in America last week there was a big revival in Asbury University, that people come to the university chapel and just worship God and repent. A while ago, when we were singing the worship songs, I really felt God's presence there, and I really believe and feel that, well, we'll have our revival here in our church. So do you believe that, church? That we'll have revival in this congregation, in this church, and even in this city, okay? Yes, yes. I remember that last time when we had our core meeting in Saigon, and one of our core members, he said, maybe one day our English ministry, we can go to the second floor and worship together. Our people will just go there and just serve God, praise God there. So that's a big dream, but surely by God's help, we can make that dream come true, yeah? Okay, before we start, let us pray again, okay? Dear God, we thank you for today that we can come here to serve you, and then we can come here to hear your words, and may you bless all of us, and also bless me, help me to preach faithfully and only preach your truth, only truth. And pray that help me to be courageous and to share your words, and help us to know that, wow, following you is so good, and we can fully depend on you because you are our God. Bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I start, I want to ask you a question. Does negotiation mean manipulation? We practice negotiation every day. From a boy negotiating with parents about having more game time, to an adult negotiating with the boss for a pay raise, or even negotiate with your loved one about where to celebrate Valentine's Day. Anyone here had an interesting discussion about where to celebrate your Valentine's Day? Did you celebrate with your wife and husband? No? Or totally forgot about it? I did not, because I'm still praying to have that gift from God, okay? So pray for me. I can pray for you too, okay? All right. We always practice negotiation, okay? We practice negotiation because we know what we want, and we want what we want. So we negotiate. However, when we cannot get what we want, it is so easy to think about maybe just adding a little bit different elements into the negotiation, into the discussion. It could be like putting a little bit fear, creating some anxiety in people's mind so that we can get the person compromised and try to do things in our ways, right? You may still remember the day when you walk out from a talk, from a discussion, maybe with your boss. You did not get what you wanted. Maybe it would be an extra day off to visit your family, or maybe ask for a good retirement package. You ask for that in the talk. But later on, you walk away with kind of like sadness and fear in your heart because your boss maybe didn't give you what you wanted, and instead, he say something more than no to you. And the talk made you worried. You're afraid that, wow, you might lose your job. Wow, if you think that, well, you lose your job, then you probably cannot visit your family, and probably that will hurt your relationship with your parents, your children, etc., etc. And you start worrying. And after working for a company for a long time, when it's close to retirement, the company is planning to get rid of you, to end the contract earlier, rather than providing a good package to you to secure your finance after retirement. You're kind of like very sad and seeing that happen on you. What should we do? What should you do when you're in that kind of situation? How could we, Christian, continue to practice our Christian faith when we are in a conflict, in a fight? How can we do that? Today, my sermon title is called God's Chosen Servant. We'll be learning from Jesus about how to deal with difficult people in our lives. Okay. So our passage today is from Matthew, chapter 12, verse 15 to 21. Hope that we can read it together. 3, 2, 1, go. This is the word of God. Our passage today comes right after a conflict between Jesus and Pharisees. The conflict began with Jesus. He healed a man with a withered hand after he was informed that it is not lawful to work on the Sabbath day. In Pharisees' mind, in their minds, God made a covenant with them. They believed that by doing their part of the work, they can earn salvation. They can earn salvation by work. And they take that seriously and create different rules to make sure that all of them can honor the covenant. So not working on the Sabbath day is one of the rules that they created. Okay, everyone is to follow it. So when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, Jesus broke the code, broke the rules, and he should be punished. When Jesus broke the code, okay, broke the rules, the Pharisees did what? They decided to kill him. Whoa, they decided to kill him. This is the background of our passage today. When the Pharisees decided to kill Jesus, Jesus somehow got to know about it. Okay, somehow he got to know about the news. So to avoid being killed, Jesus made a move. Before the Pharisee came to him, Jesus found his way out. He moved himself to somewhere safe. And interestingly, he continued his ministry. He continued his healing ministry, the kind of ministry that got him into trouble, the kind of ministry that made the Pharisees wanted to kill him. You know, Jesus continued to do so. And in my eyes, in my thought, it's kind of like strange. Why Jesus continued to do so? Why Jesus walk away? Okay? Jesus should have not walked away. He could have killed the Pharisees who wanted to kill him, right? He has that power. He actually has the power to do anything he wants. He can even use that power to manipulate the Pharisees. He can do whatever he wants. But why Jesus walked away and he continued serving people there? Why did Jesus do that? The Pharisees should be the ones who ran away, not Jesus Christ. Pharisees should be the one, not Jesus. Why the story goes that direction? To know why, we need to understand two questions. We need to ask two questions. The first question is, why did Jesus walk away? Why he withdrew? And the second one is, what result would that bring? Okay? The answers to these two questions will lead us to Jesus' true identity, and we will get to know how Jesus' identity influenced his decision-making. Okay? And I pray that our teaching today can help us Christians to know how to deal with conflicts, deal with the difficult peoples in our lives. Okay? And next time, maybe when you see your boss or see someone you don't like, you know how to deal with them. Okay? Hope that we can learn from our passage today. So first question, why did Jesus walk away? Why did Jesus walk away? Pharisee wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus broke the rules. Dr. Michael Green said that Jesus had not broken Sabbath law in healing the man with the shriveled hand, but he did break the Pharisaic code. It is allowed to perform medical help on the Sabbath only if a person's life is in danger. So try to imagine if today your friend or you yourself like broke your finger, okay? Nobody can go help you. Nobody can go to you and say, hey, are you doing okay? Can we help you? Nobody can do it. If you do that, maybe you'll get yourself killed, okay? Nobody can do that. So when Jesus did that, the Pharisee kind of like say, oh, you break the code. We should punish you. We should kill you. That is the punishment you deserve. So when Jesus heard about that, she had three options to pick. One, to fight against the Pharisee, or second one, to flight, or third, to make friendship with them, make your enemies become your friend, okay? To fight, to flight, or make friends, okay? These three options. Normally, when someone powerful is in a fight, in a conflict, and there are many supporters on his side, on Jesus' side, the person will either choose to fight or make friends with the opponent, okay? Either you let the other side surrender to you, or you make your enemy become your friend. And maybe if you are smart, you could create a win-win situation, all right? Win-win situation, that would be the best. For instance, in the recent U.S.-China tension, Biden's administration shut down the China government's weather balloon. The two sides have the great military power to start World War III, but none of the countries, they do that, no. Rather, what we are seeing now is just a controlled conflict, controlled fight in between. They pick both to fight a little bit and also make friends with each other. They fight each other. They start to shoot down each other's balloon. Hey, you cross the line, I will shoot your balloon down. But that's it. Nothing more. That's it. Okay. Why do they do that? It's because they need to keep the door open for business, for tourism. Maybe that's one reason. Money. Everyone wants money. The country wants money, so they want to keep the relationship. Okay? So the two countries, US and China, they pick to fight and to make friends. All right? Back to the story. How will Jesus respond to Pharisees, their threats? Will Jesus pick to fight against them or make his enemies become his friend? His decision will not just impact his own personal life dramatically, it will certainly define how Christians should deal with conflict. Okay? If Jesus fight against Pharisee, then you probably can fight against your boss too, maybe physically, right? As we continue to read the story, Jesus made a decision that surprised all of us, the readers. He walked away. With strong power in his hand, with powers in his hand, he did not fight nor make friends with the Pharisee. He humbled himself and he picked withdrawal. He doesn't want to confront the Pharisees. He doesn't want to fight. Every move Jesus made was to honor his Father in heaven. Many years ago, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about how God's chosen servant will live his life, should live his life. The reason why Jesus walked away from the fight, from the tension, was that he wanted to honor prophet Isaiah, his prophecy from Isaiah 42. And the prophecy goes like this. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. When Pharisees planned to kill him, Jesus chose not to respond in violence. His withdrawal is not a cowardly move. He knew that he came to this world with a mission. He put his mission above himself, so he walked away. No physical contact, no negotiation, no emotional manipulation. He just simply walked away. He doesn't want anyone or anything to stop him from accomplishing God's mission to him. Not the Pharisees, not even his own emotion. He chose to humble himself and try to stay focused. He just wanted to serve God, nothing else. His eyes is always on the mission. He just wanted to go. He just wanted to serve God. Okay? In verse 15 and 16, it says, after Jesus heard about the news that the Pharisee wanted to kill him, there was a big group of people. They followed Jesus to the place safe. Jesus, again, in that place, continued his healing ministry. Jesus was not afraid of the Pharisee. He continued to serve because he wants to, serve God. That is his calling. After Jesus done healing everyone, he charged them all and say, hey, don't tell anyone. Don't let anyone know about this, okay? By restoring people to health, Jesus showed everyone that God's Spirit is on him. God's Spirit is on him. And what God desires is mercy, not sacrifice. What God desires is mercy, not sacrifice. God created Sabbath not meant to put an extra burden on people. The Pharisee understand God's word wrong and use it to abuse people. And this is not what God wants to see. If you ever experience anyone who use Bible, God's words, to abuse you and make you feel sad, maybe you understand what Jesus is saying here. When I first graduated from Bible school, I kind of act in a very interesting way. I act like a Messiah in an interesting way. I always bring my Bible and say, hey, you do this wrong and do that wrong. And I always feel like, oh man, what I see just sin everywhere. So people kind of try to avoid me. I can see from their facial expression and say, oh man, Marcus is coming. I better run away, hide in a toilet or something, okay? So when I see this passage, I did a lot of reflection and tried to change myself a little bit and then repent a little bit as well. And I got to understand that it's okay to use Bible words to remind each other, to repent. But it's totally another thing to use God's word to hurt people. That is not right. God's truth is meant to build people up, not to take people down. God wants mercy, not sacrifice. That's why Jesus continued to perform healing again and again and again. Jesus wants to let everyone know that the true meaning of the Sabbath so he continued to serve and heal people. That is his calling, his mission. In 1807, missionary Morrison came to China. He has a passion for sharing the gospel with the people on this land. And when he was here, okay, it was truly a dark time. The government at that time was not open to Christianity, and it was truly a spiritual tough ground. When Morrison was here, he encountered so many challenges like culture barrier, or maybe language barrier, or even racism. Okay, he encountered so many different challenges. Although he faced so many challenges, but one thing he did not give up. He didn't give up. He just wanted to serve God. Okay, and before he go to mission trip, and when he was in mission field, he always asks himself, questions. He asks himself, hey, do I truly know how I'm unworthy of the gospel? Do I truly understand Christ died for our sin, my sin? Am I truly into that God use me whatever he wants? Do I practice like Jesus' teaching and have deep compassion for people's souls? Do we have deep compassion for people's soul? Do you care about the people sitting next to you? Do you care about their soul? Do you care about them? No matter what kind of challenges Morrison encountered in the mission field, no matter how much threats he got from the local, Morrison chose to pay attention on their soul, chose to focus on God and his mission. He just wanted that people feel God's love and know about the truth. He believed that everyone inside their hearts, there's a broken heart. Everyone needs God's help. Morrison believed that. Do you believe that? Everyone needs help. Need to hear about the gospel. Need to have healing. Do you believe that? And have you tried to help others? Maybe help the one sitting next to you. During his ministry in China, Morrison worked hard to learn the local language. He dressed like a local, and Morrison tried to his best to blend in, okay, try to be like one of the local people. Okay, he worked really, really hard. And it is because of his unshakable passion for the gospel we now have the Bible to read, and now we can worship God freely. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you answered God's calling and step up to respond to the purpose of your life? Your life, your story. Maybe you already know your calling for quite a long time. How much time do you still need to feel like you're ready to go and to say yes to God? Maybe it's because of that insecurity in your heart or the fear of failure in your heart. Maybe having those emotions proves that you are ready to go. Because that means you depend on God and not yourself. The insecurity in your heart will lead you to God, not to yourself. Would you say yes to God and start your journey with him? Would you say yes to God and start to serve God? Now let's go to our second question. What result will Jesus' withdrawal bring? Before Jesus go to Jerusalem to accomplish his mission, he withdraw from the potential threats to his life several times. Okay, he walk away from the threats. Several people want to kill him. When you pay attention to Jesus' behavior in those moments, surprisingly, there is a pattern exists. Okay, and the pattern is like this: threat, withdrawal, and ministry. Threat, withdrawal, and ministry. When Jesus felt that his life was in danger, he withdrew from the threat and to somewhere safe, and he continued to serve people. Continue to serve people there. Jesus did that repeatedly in order to get himself, to the Jerusalem alive, so that he can die there. Okay. Let us read two passages to confirm this pattern exists. Okay. First passage is from chapter 4, verse 12 to 17. After Jesus heard that John the Baptist was put into prison, he felt that his life was threatened. He went to Capernaum, and from there, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. Threat, withdrawal, ministry. Okay, threat, withdrawal, and ministry. Second passage, chapter 14, verse 13 to 14. King Herod killed John the Baptist because he said to him that it is not lawful for him to take his brother's wife. And Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist. He withdrew to the wilderness because he afraid that King Herod will come to kill him too. So he withdrew to the wilderness. And it is in that wilderness the famous story of Jesus feeding 5,000 occurred. Okay? Again, threats, withdrawal, and ministry. we can see this cycle, this pattern. Okay, this pattern shows that Jesus is so mission-focused. He prioritizes mission. He did not want anything, any potential threats or distraction take him away from the path to fulfill his calling. His life is for God. He just wants to serve. During Jesus' years on earth serving, he has so many different enemies, including Pharisees, including King Herod. And later on, even Jesus' followers, believers, who say, "Oh, I want to support you, Jesus Christ." Later on, they say, "Jesus, you should go on to the cross." Everyone has different reasons to take Jesus' life. In other words, when Jesus' ministry clashes with our interests, then Jesus becomes our enemies. We don't want to let him be our God. We don't want to let him be our God anymore because he is not on our side. He's not on our side. Let's take prayer, for example. We pray to God for help or for we hope that a wish could come true. But if there was a delay, or even worse, there was no answer from God, how did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? Maybe you feel like, "Oh, I'm so angry at God. Why he didn't do things in my way?" Maybe God's delay will get you frustrated and angry. And maybe you want to negotiate with God and say to him, "Hey, God, I do this for you, and you should do this too for me." Maybe even will be exactly like the Pharisees in the story who want to kill Jesus because Jesus is not on our side. He didn't get done what we want to be done. So in Jesus' eyes, there's no difference between those who want to kill him and those who want to ask for healing. We are all sinners in Jesus' eyes. We just express our needs in different ways, some in violence and some in much more friendly manner. But all in all, we are all sinners. We're all the same. When the Pharisees were planning to kill Jesus, it was not Jesus' life in danger. It was the other way around. It was their life, the Pharisees, their lives, and their salvation are at risk. The Pharisees did not know what they were doing. When Jesus chose not to confront them, not to kill them, not to manipulate them, actually Jesus was buying them more time. Okay, Jesus gave Pharisees more time to think and more time to witness him fulfilling the prophecies. They should come to Jesus after seeing those moments. They should come to Jesus and ask for help. They should repent from their sin. They should come to Jesus for help, not kill him. Eventually, Jesus will stop walking away from all the threats. Okay, he will eventually answer it by going to the cross. He'll go to Jerusalem alive and die there. He will go there alive and die there. That is his love for all of us sinners. Jesus is not confrontational. He's always thinking about how to save the sinners. He buys time for us. He waits for us. And eventually he died for us. That is his love. Brothers and sisters, in the beginning, I ask you a question about how to treat those who hurt you badly. You know, this question appeared in my quiet time several times. I prayed to God about how to treat those who hurt me. You know, it is not easy to love those unlovable. Do you have anyone that you is so difficult for you to love? It's so difficult to love those people, right? It's already a miracle when we don't retaliate, we don't fight back. It's already a miracle, not to mention about loving them, right? What we can learn from Jesus' teaching today is this: don't make enemies, but disciples. Don't make enemies, but disciples. See those who hurt you terribly as your disciples. Help them to see the gospel. Encourage yourself every time we're in a conflict. Encourage yourself to spend a minute or two to think about, "Whoa, how can I help them to grow in Christ? How can I not make them as my enemy, but my disciple? Let them see God's glory. Let them see God's glory." Jesus is not confrontational. He's humble and he's meek. Our part of the work is to be like Christ. And the Spirit in our hearts will teach us how to be like him and how to guide those people who hurt you so badly. The Spirit will teach us to know how to help them to see God's glory through you, through your lives. Okay? So work on our heart first. Train ourselves to have a deeper compassion for people's soul. The more aggressive or controlling people are, the more obvious their vulnerability. Okay, we can clearly see their hearts, what they need. The more they say, the more we know. The more aggressive they are, the more we know how we can help them. bring their hearts to God, and let God heal their soul. Make disciples, not enemies. May you see God in your broken relationship with those people. May God use you powerfully and bring those people to you. Again, make disciples, not enemies. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word today. We know that you're always with us, no matter what challenges that we are facing now in our lives. You are the one faithful, even when we are not. We may be one of the people who want to kill you, who want to reject you, but you still choose to love us. You still choose to die on the cross for us. God, we thank you. We don't deserve this grace. So God, we want to respond to you. We want to serve you wholeheartedly. Maybe there are some people here, you know you're calling for quite a long time. Maybe today is the day you answer God's calling. Maybe today is the day you say, yes, Lord, I'll go to you, I'll serve you, and let people around us see your glory. Brothers and sisters, if that is you, I want to encourage you to raise your hand. Raise your hand to God. Nobody's seeing anything, but just you and God alone. I want to give you some time to reflect and have a talk with God. Maybe you want to negotiate a little bit. But most importantly, let God be your Lord. You can trust him because he's the one faithful, not you. Maybe the insecurity in your heart, the fear of failure is in your heart, trying to encourage you to walk away from God. But hey, God said, don't worry. That feelings actually can lead you to him, to God, and you can fully depend on him. So brother and sister, if you know you're calling for quite a long time, say yes to God. Say yes to him. And I believe that you have a great adventure and a great testimony to share in the future. Give your life to God. Say yes to God. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.